inspiration and tells us exactly how he experienced God's grace. Here is a man who was raised in religion, raised in church all his life, not just raised in it, but devoted to it. Here's a man who attempted in every aspect of his life to live to the honor of God by his obedience to the law, the traditions, and the commandments of the men of his day who spoke for God, at least in the opinions of other men. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the most strict sect of the Jews, and this man was the strictest of them. Yet he did not know God. Now in this ninth verse of Romans 7, the apostle tells us three things about his experience of grace. Look at them with me as we move along. Number one, he says, I was alive without the law once. And when Paul says he was alive without the law, he does not mean that he had never heard or read the law. He certainly read the law every day. He heard the law constantly all his life. He was instructed in the law in the most strict, clear interpretation of the law. He does not mean for us to have the idea then that he was religious, but he really didn't pay attention to what was going on. He really didn't know what the law said. Of all men in his day, Saul of Tarsus was probably the most well acquainted with the letter of the law. And yet, he didn't know the law. When Paul says, I was alive without the law once, his meaning is just this. There was a time when the law of God had never come to my heart and conscience. I never knew the spirituality of the law. I did not know what the law demanded from me. I didn't know. I memorized the law. I could recite and quote the law, word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I lived according to the outward requirements of the law, but I did not understand what God in His law required of me. You see, Saul of Tarsus, like most in our day, was a very religious man, but a totally lost man. He didn't know God. Religious he was, zealous he was, devoted he was, strict he was, a Sabbath keeper he was, kept the law in its letter all the days of his life. But he was as lost as any heathen ever in the darkest, most remote, barbaric time of Africa, in the darkest, most remote times. He did not know God. He would have been just as well off if he had worshipped a totem pole, if he had been serving a witch doctor, if he had been some kind of a mystic, superstitious fellow. This man was a religious man, holding the Word of God in his hand, but he did not understand the Word of God. He didn't understand what God required of him. He was totally convinced that everything was well with his soul while he was dead in sin, yet he was full of religious life. He had joy, peace, confidence, but he had a false hope in which he rested. I often preach around the country, had it happen here, and I've had it happen other places. Somebody comes and they hear the gospel and say, are you telling me I'm not saved? My response usually is, if the shoe fits, wear it. Yes, sir, I'm telling you, if you don't know Christ, you're not saved. If you don't know God, you're not saved. If you don't know God as He is revealed in this book, you're as sure for hell unless God intervenes, as if you were already there. Paul had joy and peace and confidence in his religion, but he had a false faith, a false assurance, and was deluded by a false sense of security. You see, Saul's proud, self-righteous security made him indeed zealous. This fellow, he said, I persecuted the church. I was determined to rid the world of the name of Jesus Christ and those who followed him. He looked down his nose upon others with disgust and scorn. He held sinners to be in contempt. He was a righteous man, holier than thou. He became then a ferocious persecutor. As soon as you begin to think yourself, you see, better than others, just as soon as you begin to say, now, you know, look at them. I wouldn't do that. You think you're a pretty good Joe? Just as soon as you do, you become the judge of others. And when you become the judge of others, the next step is to carry out the execution of your opinion against others. And I'm telling you that men and women in this day are no different than they were in Paul's day and no different than Paul was. If they had the opportunity and the ability, they would persecute the saints of God just as they have in days gone by. There are many things which support people, give them security in their self-righteous religion. And Saul of Tarsus, he didn't lack any of these things. He had them all. First and foremost, Saul was ignorant of the law's spiritual character. Look back up in verse 7 of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Oh no, we're not suggesting that in the least, he says. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. John Gill, I think, interpreted this exactly correctly. He said, like the rest of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus thought the law only required outward actions. Lad, that's the case with most folks today. Your family and mine, most of them are lost as they can be because they think all God requires is outward action. It's all required. Just, well, clean up and do good. Clean up and do good. Don't do bad stuff. Do good stuff. Don't do things that are questionable. Do good things, and God will accept it. He didn't understand that the law reaches to the spirits and souls of men. It reaches beyond our actions to our inward thoughts, our affections, and emotions of our minds. Self-righteousness stems from a failure to understand the spiritual character of God's law. Uncleanness of mind in God's eyes is as obnoxious as uncleanness of life. That's not to us, because we can't see the mind. We look at folks who say, this fellow's not a drunk, he's not an adulterer, he's not a fornicator, he's not a wife beater, he's not an abuser. He's pretty good job, and he impresses us. But inwardly, God sees what we are. And the corruption of the heart, in God's eyes, is just as obnoxious as corruption of life. Just as obnoxious, just as damning. An unclean thought, our Lord says, is adultery. Anger without a cause, he says, is murder. Covetousness, he says, is theft. Love of self, he says, is idolatry. Saul of Tarsus not only failed to understand the spiritual character of God's law, he had the respectability and the esteem of high office in the church. This fellow was a theologian. Not only a theologian, he was a teacher of theologians. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He came behind no one in matters of religious devotion, religious knowledge, religious zeal, religious sacrifice, and religious dedication. Hold your hands here in Romans 7 and turn to Philippians 3. Let me show you. Philippians chapter 3. Begin at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. That is, I'm repeating myself on purpose because you need it. For you, it's safe. Beware of dogs. And the dogs he's talking about are false prophets. Men who come in Christ's name but don't know Him. Men who come in God's name without His message. Men who come in the name of the Son of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, they claim, but do not know the Word of God and declare to you a false way. Beware of these dogs. They prostitute themselves in the name of Christ. Beware of evil workers. He's talking about religious folks now, not folks down at the bar. Beware of the contagion. People who cut themselves. People who cut themselves, abuse themselves, who teach righteousness by cutting off your evil acts. For we are the circumcision. Who's the true people of God? Who truly are the Israel of God? Who are the circumcision? We are. We which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence before God in our flesh. Not in the thoughts of our flesh, the acts of our flesh, the feelings of our flesh, or the experiences of our flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh. Now, fellas talk about boasting and bragging about what they are and what they've done. Paul said, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That's a pretty big statement, brother. That's a pretty big statement. If there's anybody out there who thinks he has a reason to trust in his flesh, Paul said, there's not one to compare with me. And he said it by inspiration. Look at it. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. This man also rested in a false evidence of God's love and favor. He really did think that an external reformation of his life, that an external cleanliness of life, that an external outward behavior of what men call godliness was an indication of God's favor. You remember when our Lord spoke to the Jews in John 8? They answered and said, Abraham's our father. Abraham's ours. We were raised up in this thing. We've been in church all we've been in church since we were 8 days old. Abraham's our father. And you're telling us we don't know God? And our Lord said, you're of your father the devil. And the works of your father is what you do. Most folks presume that if they're in the right church, if they do the right stuff, act the right way, everything's all right. Everything's okay. God smiles on your outward goodness that you smile on. No, sir. That which is well-pleasing to men, that which men delight in, is an abomination to God. Look again at the Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews 11. Turn there for a minute. Hold your hands here in Romans, but turn to Hebrews. Not only is this true with regard to those who are lost in their religious outward behavior, don't know God. I had a letter when I got home from a dear friend of mine who struggles constantly with this business of assurance. And she said, you know, how can you do the things I do, and think the things I think, and feel the way I feel at times, and be a, how can a child of God do that? And I wrote back to her, and I said to her, I'm praying God will give you grace to quit looking to yourself. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. Children of God, listen to this preacher. Listen to me. Evidence-based assurance is a false assurance. True assurance is the assurance of faith. It's that assurance that comes looking away from self, looking to Christ. Now, this is what I'm saying, Bob. Don't look to your love for me or your love for your wife. Don't look to your Bible reading or your zealous works or your changed way of life. Boy, I'm beginning to grow now. I've got a little control over my temper, got a little control over my passions, got a little control over my tongue. Now I believe I'm saved. Oh, if that's the case, you're looking to yourself to save you. You understand what I'm saying? Look to Christ. Look in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you know you're born of God? I look to Him. I look to Him and. You missed it. I trust Him and. You missed it. I look to Him. That's our hope. That's our assurance. Saul of Tarsus strengthened his carnal security by comparing himself with those who were outwardly more profane than himself and more wicked than himself. These days in churches and religion all around us, among folks who claim to follow the path of the Puritans and the path of the Reformers, they say, now we want to lead a holier life than others. Do you know the word holier is only used one time in the whole Bible? One time. Isaiah 65, where God condemns those who say, stand by thyself, don't come near me. I'm holier than thou. That's the only time it's used. Preachers use it all the time. They say, you need to be holier. You need to be holier. But when you start talking about holier, you've got to have a measuring stick. Oh, now Lindsay, he's a little holier than Don. Don, he's a little holier than Bobby. Bobby, he's a little holier than Larry. Down here, those fellows who aren't holy at all. Don't you come near us, you're going to corrupt us. That's silly. And it's obnoxious. And it's wrong. Our holiness is Christ. Our righteousness is Christ. Our acceptance with God is Christ. But Saul of Tarsus was comfortable because he was alive without the law. He didn't understand. The law won't accept holier, except holy. Perfectly holy. Saul of Tarsus had that love of self which causes a man to overlook his own faults and exaggerate the faults of others. He is one of those of whom our Savior spoke when he said, don't try to pull the 2x4, don't try to pull the splinter out of your brother's eye until you get rid of the 2x4 in your eye. Don't try to correct other folks. Don't be going about trying to straighten up other folks' lives. Leave them alone, take care of yourself. Saul was deceived with a wrong, totally wrong idea of God's justice. He didn't realize that the law of God demands perfection. The law of God demands complete satisfaction. Saul of Tarsus was a lost religious man. His religion kept him from Christ. I wonder if your religion is keeping you from Christ. I said, Pastor, we've been buddies for a long time. We're going to stay that way, but I've got to be honest with your soul. I wonder if your religion is keeping you from Christ. Don't let it. Don't let it. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. And thus he actually presumed that he was good enough for God. He thought, now I might not be perfect. I might not be altogether right and righteous. But now I'm not like that boy who was born, raised up across the street from me, lived in ungodliness and sin all his life. I'm not like him. And God can't look at us the same way because I've made myself better. And he dared presume God would smile at his making himself better and didn't know God. But he was perfectly comfortable. I was alive. Now look at the second thing. When the commandment came, sin revived. What does that mean? When I was a boy, 5 years old, never will forget it, I had my first car wreck. My dad bought a new 1955 Pontiac Bonneville. First one he'd ever had with air conditioning. Brown and tan. Had that big, whatever that thing was on the hood ornament, you know. I was 5 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. We went over to visit my Uncle Bruce, and Dad left the car running, and he said, "Now, son, you sit right where you are and don't come over here near the steering wheel because I'm going to leave the car running." I had no thoughts of getting over there near that steering wheel. That thought never crossed my mind until he said, "Don't do it." never crossed my mind. But as soon as he said, "Don't do it," that's like saying, "Stick him to a dog." He got out, shut the door. As soon as he walked just far enough, I thought he wouldn't come back and look at me. I was over there and knocked that thing down again. Here we went down the road. Ran the thing right into the woods, right down below my uncle's house, and I was so thankful it wasn't very far off. We just scared the living daylights out of me. All because he gave a commandment, and there was something in me that rebelled against that commandment. Something in me that said, "I'm not going to do what you said." Right. Doesn't matter what you say, I'm not going to do what you said. Now, this is what Paul's talking about. Before the commandment came, piercing his heart, piercing his soul, sin was a dead thing to him. He had mortified his flesh. He had sanctified himself outwardly. He didn't believe that there was really anything too bad in him. He's like those fellows down in the country say, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with the girls who do. I'm good. There's nothing bad in me. What does he mean when he says the commandment came sin revived? The law exposed my sin. Exactly what it means. Wait a minute. God said, "Thou shalt not covet." I never stole anything from anybody, but I sure wanted to a lot. That's the same thing. The same thing. The law not only exposed this sin and identified it, it aggravated it. Sin revived. Sin came to life in me when God said, "You must not
covet. It exposed my covetousness and my sin, my lust and my ungodliness.
For the first time in his life, Saul knew himself to be guilty. This conviction of sin, there's nothing easy about it, but it's necessary. Without it, no man, no woman will ever be saved. Your sin and mine must be exposed. Exposed in us, or we'll never come to Christ. Won't happen. The only person who seeks mercy is somebody who needs it. The only person who begs for grace is somebody who needs grace. The only person who looks to a Savior is someone who needs a Savior. Now, thirdly, Paul says this, "And I died. I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Saul of Tarsus was slain by the law. His mouth was stopped. He became guilty before God. No excuse. No excuse. Oh, I pray God will make every one of us to stand before Him guilty without excuse. Guilty. Stand before the judge, and the judge himself is witness against us. He is there and watched us commit the crime. Guilty. What are you going to say? Look, every mouth may be stopped. When God stops your mouth, oh, I got hope for you. Every mouth may be stopped. Guilty. What was in this man that died? When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. It was the great I. The law killed I. I was so secure. I was so proud. I was so good. I was so holy. I was so jealous. Now, I died. Anyone whose heart has been exposed to the light of God's holy law is made to see himself a vile, obnoxious, rotting corpse of human flesh. And that, Rex Bartley, is all we are. Just an obnoxious, rotting corpse of human flesh. You ever smelled death? Let me smell it. You can't. It turns everything in you. And I'm telling you, that's what you and I are before God by nature. Just rotting corruption. What does Paul mean by this statement, "I died"? He means I saw that I was justly condemned to death. All my hopes from all my past doings, all my religion, all my righteousness, all my good deeds, all my works, all my zeal, all my knowledge made me tremble before God, for I saw it was nothing but corruption. Just corruption. All my hopes regarding God and salvation and eternal life died. I'd broken God's law, and all my efforts to keep it in the future would do me no good. All my tears and repentance and all my sorrowful cries and all my sincere confessions and all my acts of restitution will do nothing to atone for my sin. The hymn writer put it this way, "Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, all for sin cannot atone, Christ must save and Christ alone." That's all. That's all. Have you ever been slain by God's holy law? I pray that the Lord God will cause you to understand your utter condemnation before His law. The thunderous bolts of Sinai, oh, may they dash your hopes to the ground. May the iron, cold sword of God's law wound and slay you. Then, not till then, will you cry, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Then, not till then will you cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Here are five powerful truths which dawned upon my soul 30 years ago, by which God graciously caused me to be slain before him. Here they are. God made me to see my sinfulness. And Paul, I'm not talking about what I'd done. I was a rebel. Had been all the days of my life. I'm not talking about that. Anybody knows stealing's wrong. Anybody knows drunkenness is wrong. Anybody knows adultery and fornication is wrong. Anybody knows blasphemy is wrong. But I didn't know anything about my sin. God made me to understand that all those things that other men saw outwardly were nothing to compare with what is inward. What I am. What I am. I saw the sinfulness of my deeds, the sinfulness of my nature, and even the sinfulness of my attempts at righteousness. I saw then the infinite holiness of God's law. What does God require? What does God require? I said, Sally Poncer, my dear friend, what does God require from you? It must be perfect to be accepted. That's what the book says. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 21. Perfect. Does God require you to be perfect? Perfect? Indeed He does. He cannot accept less. Seeing those two things, I was made to see that my only hope, the only hope for any sinner, is if we find somehow a perfect substitute, a perfect mediator, a perfect priest, a perfect advocate, somebody to stand between me and the Holy God. And I heard one day who He is. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The perfect mediator, our only living high priest, who stands before God accepted. And I was made to understand that the only way any sinner can find acceptance with God in Christ is by faith in Him. Mark, I tried turning over new leaves. I tried straightening up, doing right. I'd go to bed at night and I would promise, I'd try to drive a Jew bargain with God, and I'd say, "Now, Lord, you let me through this night, and tomorrow I'll serve you." I was scared to death of waking up in hell. And tomorrow I was just worse than I was the day before. And God made me to understand that nothing you're going to do, nothing you're going to do to improve your standing in me. The only way on this earth you can find acceptance with God is by faith in Christ. And then I saw one other thing that drove me to utter despair in myself. I was made to see that faith is the gift of God. You can't muster it. You can't do it. You can't do it. No, sir. No, sir. Faith is the gift of God. And that drove me to utter despair in myself. Oh, I pray God will bring you there. To utter despair in yourself. Because when you're in utter despair in yourself, you'll fall down at the feet of the throne of God Almighty and cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will. And I'm telling you, there's never been a sinner fall down at the throne of grace and cry out to God for mercy who did not walk away with mercy. Never been one. Never been one. Oh, may God give you faith then in the Son of God. And you, my brother, my sister, looking to Christ, hear this word and go home with this word and walk in this word forever. You in Christ are dead to the law. Let no one therefore entangle you again with that yoke of bondage. For you.